Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
Prepare. Let's go to Mark, please, chapter 9. And we will be in Exodus chapter 4 very quickly. During worship, I was thinking about this. Often I feel that we see the greatness of God in our weakest moments. You know, when we are weak, He can be strong. But we learn a lot during our weakest moments. Because hopefully we're brought to a point that it's not about us, could never be about us, and we realize that it's all about Him. And so we allow Him to be who He needs to be in the midst of our weakest moments. And so if we analyze at times our weakest moments, then I feel that we can see God in the midst of that in wonderful and special ways. We're going to see that in Moses' life in chapter 3 and chapter 4, but we're going to look at chapter 4. Before we get into all the plagues, we're going to see about Moses' life where he battles in his weakness. He's more self-centered than he needs to be. He's realizing that he's not capable, which is a good thing. But that fact grabs a hold of him. There's this fine line between realizing that we are not capable on our own, but we are capable in him. It's a fine line to walk there. One can take us too far into pride. Another one can take us too far into pride. Did you get that? When we think we're too weak in an inappropriate way and it's not the work of the Holy Spirit, but we're hindering what the Holy Spirit wants and we go this way too far, that's a form of pride. And then when we go this way and we're too prideful, I'm the guy that God has to use. I'm this and I'm that and all that. That's a form definitely of pride too. The balance is in between. The sweet spot is right there when we walk with the Lord. There's a man here who found the sweet spot. Join me in Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them. This is Jesus. And scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the disciples, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." It appears that there was a demon in his life. "And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, he becomes rigid. So I spoke to the disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.'" Now, I don't feel the Lord said it in a scolding manner. I feel that he made the statement in a factual manner. And I feel, I don't know about you, but whenever the Lord has reproved me and corrected me, it just seems like he does it in such a way that it's a building up, it's an edifying, it's a breaking down, but there at the same time is this edifying work of God in our lives, very important. And so he was telling them the truth, but I don't think he was just scolding them in a way. He was just simply being factual. And then verse 20, it says, "Then they brought him to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth." This person had a great need. So he asked his father, Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him." It's amazing that he wasn't destroyed. "But if you can do anything," underline that, this man that had a desire that his son would be set free. "But if you can do anything," anything, realize where this man was. "Lord, if you can do anything," I'm not going to ask for this. I'm not going to ask for, you know, the world. I'm just going to ask, if you can do anything, of course he could do everything. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us," not just the child, on us. No doubt the mother, if his mother was there and his family, "and help us." Look what Jesus said to him. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Isn't that a wonderful verse? But there's a mighty powerful two-letter word in there. What is that? If. I mean, that is an amazing word. If. Lord, there, you know, I have found that in Scripture there's all kinds of ifs. All kinds of ifs. And so if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately, verse 24, this is why I love this man right here in this story. The father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my, what? Unbelief. Isn't that a great answer? I mean, that is a super answer. That's where we want to be in our lives. I think that is the sweet spot. That is the balance in life a lot of times. Yeah, you know, we would like to always believe. And we know that we aren't to be people of unbelief. But yet, there's that honesty that we have with the Lord. Lord, I believe. I know you can do anything. I'm going to ask you just for something, but I know you can do anything. But Lord, I don't know what you want to do. And so all I know is I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Often in that place of our unbelief, I believe, is where we see God the most. We really do. Yes, in our belief, we see him move and do many things in our lives, and it's powerful, it's wonderful and all. But, you know, that's almost like the mountaintops, the mountaintop experience. But there in the valleys, there in the midst of all that goes on there, that place where we have unbelief. Anybody here ever had unbelief? Yeah, it's a way of life. I have learned more, and I'm not recommending that we walk in unbelief. I'm not saying, but it just seems that at times we will be there, won't we? We'll be there. You know, unbelief. Been praying for my oldest son now, who's 42 years old. We've been praying for him since he was 18, or before. You know, all these times, but he walked away from the Lord at 18. That's a lot of years, isn't it? What is that, 22, 24 years? Sometimes it just overwhelms me, my unbelief. But then if I slow down enough, at that place, I can hear the Lord's voice to be an encouragement. Just believe. Just believe and touch. But Lord, I believe. I believe you can do anything. But I just don't know what's going to happen. You're asking me to trust you in ways that I don't know if I have it inside me. So Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Exodus chapter 4. Often, as I've mentioned to you, in the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. In the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so I felt to go to Mark chapter 9 and that story, which to me is a concise picture of what we see in Moses, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Very important. If you'll remember, in chapter 3, we saw that God appeared to Moses out there in the wilderness in the burning bush. We saw God call Moses to go to Pharaoh. So not only did he see him for the first time and hear him for the first time, but out of that burning bush came this call to go to one of the most powerful individuals on the planet of Earth, and say, you are to tell him to set my people free. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? You know, I would be stuttering the whole time. You sure you know what you're talking about, God? God said that he would be with Moses. We saw that in chapter 3. God told Moses his name, I am that I am. God promised Moses that he would bring his people out. He made a promise to Moses and said, I will do that. God promised that the people would believe Moses. He said that in chapter 3. And also God promised that he would give the Israelites favor with the Egyptians. When they left, they would be able to take wealth with them that would be needed to build the temple or the tabernacle in that way. Now, what did Moses do in the midst of that? You remember, he became self-occupied. He said, I can't. You ever do that when God asks you to do something? I cannot do that. There's a battle that rages inside of your heart, I think, at times. You know, when God asks us to do something, especially when we know that it's beyond what is possible for us, it's new to us. Often when things are new, there's this thing that goes on in our head and in our mind. God, that can't be you. It really can't be you. No way. When God showed this little piece of advertisement, a piece of paper about that big, and said that there's a place on Indian Lake Road that's 88 acres for sale for $1.3 million. My secretary said, I don't know why I'm supposed to, why I'm giving you this, but I just feel I'm supposed to give you that. And I looked at that and I thought, okay, $1.3 million, 88 acres. We're a group of people, less than 100 people. We have approximately $20,000 in the bank, which was good and all. And now this can't be God. Can't be God, so I put it on my desk. I had enough, whatever, to put it on my desk. Just put it there. all kinds of unbelief. No way, no way possible whatsoever. And then as I walked through that, I began to hear the voice of God in the midst of my unbelief. And I came to the point, Lord, I believe that you can do this, but I'm not sure what you want to do. So help me in my unbelief. And then a journey began where I began to learn about God in ways I'd never experienced before, to walk in the midst of that. It's a wonderful journey. Moses expressed unbelief and self-occupied. I can't, Lord. Have you ever said this to God? Anybody ever said that? I can't. I can't. In chapter 3, we see that Moses was overtaken with fear. What shall I say to them? Really is what he's saying. What shall I say to them? He's going to say here in a moment, we're going to see he's going to address his inability to speak. You know, Matt was able to speak. He spoke well, didn't he? You know, he did for a young whippersnapper. He's wet behind the ears. In chapter 4, in his unbelief, Moses would say, you know what? They won't believe me. There's no way. They won't believe me. In his unbelief, he said, they're not going to listen to my voice. God, they're not going to listen to my voice. He was limiting and limiting and limiting what God wanted to do. And then he said, the Lord, they're going to say, the Lord has not appeared to you. You're a phony. Can you imagine this guy out in the wilderness for 40 years going into there where the Egyptians are, over 2 million people, walking in there out of, again, the wilderness. Who is he and all that, and saying, hey, by the way, God's brought me here and you're going to be set free and you need to follow me. I've got, you know, God appeared to me in a burning bush that wasn't consumed. God did what? You know, can you imagine all of that? All that Moses is going to go through here in chapter 4, we're going to see that. These expressions of unbelief illustrate Moses' lack of trust in God. Have you ever lacked trust in God? We have, haven't we? It also illustrated Moses' presumption concerning God's power. He was limiting God's power. When we operate in unbelief, we're operating we're limiting God's power and what he wants to do. Well, thank the Lord that he can go beyond our unbelief. And that's what I believe that man knew. Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Help me to get through my unbelief so that I can walk in belief in this specific situation. I have found in life, I've came to the point, you know, that God, you want to deliver this property to us. I just felt that you just wanted, I don't know how you're going to do it. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to meet with people. I wasn't demanding anything, but I came to that point in my heart. I just knew that I knew that I knew that you wanted to deliver that. That was an important time to be able to walk in that. But after that, after you think, well, that was, you know, pretty great, wasn't it? Was, you know, there was a lot of faith in that. And I guess there was, given by God in the midst of it. But then down the road, very shortly, these things that would seem to be so easy, I just had unbelief. Really, God? Really? How's it going to come about? Are you sure that you're in the midst of this? And so Moses learned this. Look at verse 1 as we start here. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me, number 1, or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. What is Moses doing at this point? He's making excuses, isn't he? Excuses are a very powerful thing. But suppose they will not believe or listen to my voice. I looked up the definition of excuses, and it's exactly what you think it would be. An excuse is a reason that you give in order to explain why something has been done, or has not been done. Or it is something in order you make up in order to avoid doing something. You know, it can be all that. Excuses are pretty powerful. Here we see that the Lord will use not only weak instruments, but he will use what we have for his glory in the midst of that too. Now, let's talk about a moment some of Moses' other excuses. One back in chapter 3, verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? In chapter 4 here, verse 10, we're going to see another excuse. He's going to say, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Have you ever said, Lord, I don't have the ability to do that. I really don't. That's why I love, and you guys, some hate me for this, but I love telling you that just 5 minutes before that you're going to give your testimony. you know, because I like to see you struggle. No, I'm only kidding. It's just, you know, sometimes I don't think about it ahead of time. Oh, we need to do a testimony. I can see that person right there. Let's see if they'll say yes or they'll say no. But, you know, often we limit God. Chapter 6, verse 30, Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh need me?" And so I went through, as I was thinking about this, the excuses that Moses made, and I went through some other people in the Bible trying to learn from their excuses so I wouldn't be a person of excuses. In Judges chapter 6, verse 15, Gideon, remember, he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Have you ever felt that way? There's no way I can do that, Lord. And so we make excuses and we begin to limit God, but we'll see that God will even go beyond when we try to limit him. Praise the Lord for that. In Jeremiah, we heard him say this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak.'" It makes me remember a guy, and everybody know Greg Laurie, back in the hippie days, coming off of drugs and being freaked out and all that, accepts the Lord. And he goes at age 19 out to a city called Riverside in California, and all of a sudden this church, this wonderful work of God, comes out of this 19, 20-year-old guy. You know? I want to encourage you young guys, don't let anything limit you. You old guys too, and gals. Don't let anything limit us, because God can use us for his glory. We can see, I thought about the Ananias' excuse. He said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." He could have stopped right there. "And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name," because God was saying, "Go to him. I want you to pray for him and that he would be healed from his blindness." And then Ananias definitely went there. Question for us today, are we an excuse maker? Do we make excuses when God wants to say, "I want you to believe me. I want you to believe me"? And do we cry out and say, "Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief"? It's a very limiting place when we say that we make excuses. And so if the answer is yes to any of the questions, then you might want to develop the attitude of the father of the child. "Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief." Look at verse 2. And I love verses 2 and 3. It says, "So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it." Now, I love this story because you can see Moses' obedience in certain areas, but then, you know, he freaks out in other areas, and then he's disobedient in other, but God just keeps working with him and working with him. You know, again, here in these verses, we see the Lord will use not only weak instruments, which is Moses, in our lives too, but he will use what we have for his glory. That's a great example right there. All Moses had was a rod, this rod that had been part of him, the staff that he had. And so God looked at that person and said, "Okay, I know that you're a weak vessel. That's okay. Sometimes that's the best place for us to be." And said, okay, he looked and he says, "Okay, now what do you have, basically?" Think about Gideon with 300 men. He had to get down to 300 men. All he had was what? Torches and clay pots. A great victory came that way. Think of Samson. All he had was a jawbone. And God used that jawbone in that man's hand to kill all of those people. How many stones did David have? 5. Okay, how many did he need? 1. What were the other 4 for? His brothers. He had 4. Goliath had 4 brothers, you know. And just use whatever he had. God uses whatever he has. Remember with Elijah, a handful of flour and a little oil was used to bring victory. There also in Elijah's life, a cloud the size of a man's hand, excuse me. A storm would come out of that after, 3 years, was it? And without rain. And, in Zechariah, I love verse 10 of chapter 4. It speaks about the day of the small things. The day of the small things is a very important thing. Jesus spoke of the mustard seed. Jesus spoke of a lad who had 5 barley loaves. He looked around and was there anybody that had anything? What's there? And so the 5 barley loaves were used by the Lord. And the foolish things God uses to confine the wise. And so in the midst of our belief, You know, when we have unbelief, it's good to cry out. And I find that the Lord will use those things that we have, the things that we have, maybe the little bit of faith, whatever it may be, he'll use these things for his glory. Notice again, it says, and Moses fled from it. How often are we controlled by needless fear? Anybody ever controlled by that? Needless fears in our lives. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God does not give us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect or mature in love that way. We have to understand. We got to be careful. Moses had a lot of fear going on in this. Again, he could cry out, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. That would be a great cry at that point. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Scary, huh? When you think about that, you enter into it. Most people believe this was a viper, or what's that snake that comes up and curls its head like that? Cobra, you know, I don't know who it was. It was just a snake. But, you know, it seemed to be poisonous because he was afraid of it in that way. Often God will tell us to reach out in the midst of our unbelief. And he says, reach out and trust me. And then you will see me do amazing things. That's a principle. Again, help me, Lord, in my unbelief. But I believe, Lord. Okay, Moses believed and he reached out his hand through obedience there. There are times in our lives when God will require us simply to reach out in obedience and take the enemy or a situation by the tail. At these times, faith will be required. Jonathan and his armor bearer just said, hey, we're to go up. If we're to go up, this is going to happen. If we're not to go up, this is going to happen. So what happened, it just gave him a green light to go up there, and they had great victory in the midst of that. When we reach out in trust, it is amazing what God can accomplish in and through us. Amen? Truly is. This display of power with the rod illustrated that Moses had been endowed with supernatural power over nature and the true serpent, Satan himself. It was a very important time for Moses. His growth in that way, it was very, very important. Let's go to verse 5, please. It says, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. That was the purpose. Notice what the true issue always is, that they may believe that God is in their midst. That's what was going on in the midst of this story. That's what God was going to accomplish. It is amazing when we are obedient to the Lord, how that he is magnified in the lives of others, in our lives. When God is in our midst, we have nothing to fear. Amen? And so Moses had nothing to fear, but he sure did battle in that way. And then verse 6, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in the bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Again, an action of faith is required. Moses had to put his hand there in his bosom. Often a response of faith will lead to another requirement to be obedient. The testing of our faith is a lifelong reality. Anybody ever realize that? Starts with one step. Then it leads to another step. And then will you take this step? And before you know it, you're down the road on this step. And God didn't give you this step right here. He gave you this step back here because he knew he was going to give you this step right here, you would really freak out. So he gives you these little steps, and he trains you in the midst of it. Yes, Lord, I believe, but Lord, help me in my unbelief. Today, what is it in our lives that God is asking us to believe him for? And that we are to be honest. Lord, I believe, I know that you can do this, but help me in my unbelief at the same time. It's an amazing story here. He put his hand out, and God, in verse 7, he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. That's kind of neat, isn't it? Leprosy is going to freak everybody out, you know, so that's a neat one. Think of all the things that have been accomplished by the obedience of God's people. Again, his obedience in doing that. Noah built what? An ark through obedience. Everybody told him he was stupid. There's no way. How can you build an ark? Rain? It's never rained. Flood? What's that? But he believed that. Think about Abraham moving to an unknown country. You know, God called him and said, go to an unknown country. He believed. So he put his hand in his bosom again. He just stepped out and believed God at that point. Joshua conquered the promised land, you know. We see Hezekiah, he held fast to the Lord, and he accomplished great things for the Lord. How about Joseph and Mary being obedient to God's call for them? They trusted in that way. Paul stood bold for God before the enemies of God. Just these people, just like you and I, all these people that simply believed and were obedient, and then God did supernatural things. Here, when we see this whole thing about leprosy, it's symbolic of sin. And so we see that God is communicating, I believe, that he has power over sin in this situation here. Verse 8, we've got to move on. It says, then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. The graciousness of God is seen in the multiple signs that he gave Moses for the Israelites. It is amazing how often God gives us opportunity after opportunity to behold his power in the midst of our lives. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And then verse 9, it says, and it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Pretty big steps that God was asking Moses to take. Again, God in his graciousness gives Moses one more sign to perform for the hard of heart. Here God is illustrating that judgment will come upon them if they do not let his people go. Death will be the result of the judgment. And so each one gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Every sign, it gets more difficult for them to ignore. But Moses would be faithful. He would go. But Pharaoh, we would see, would continue to harden his heart. Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am of slow speech and slow of tongue. Moses has thrown out the fourth excuse that he's given to God, but God is patient. Unfortunately, all too often, we use this as an excuse, like Moses is doing. Have you ever said, I can't share the gospel? I don't know how to share the gospel. You ever do that? It's the same type of thing in many, many ways. I'm not eloquent. I'm not prepared. I don't know what to say. I don't know where to go with that and all. But, you know, as we trust the Lord, it's amazing when we just reach out. You know, I love Dave's story that he was, Dave is really good because he'll bite into the teaching of the word and they'll bite into it. And on a plane, remember I said, why don't we just take a chance and begin to witness wherever we are? And the example about me being on planes and all, open the door. And so he did that, didn't you, Dave? And you shared that on Wednesday night last week. You did that in there. And I love that, just testing the Lord, allowing him to work in our hearts, beginning to step out and see. And so when we step out, then we'll see him respond. And then if we listen real close, then the Holy Spirit is right there and he'll say, okay, now go this direction. And then if you listen more closely after you do that, then you'll hear the Holy Spirit say, go this direction. It becomes this wonderful journey of faith, believing that the Lord, as long as we open our mouths and in that way. In Psalm 81, verse 10, it says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Sometimes we have to just go back to Scripture. Lord, we're going to trust you. But Moses, again, gives the fourth excuse that we see. Then verses 11 and 12, he says, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Don't you love that? It's kind of a gentle rebuke, isn't it? You know, who has made God's or man's mouth? I think it was probably not a rebuke, but it was probably the Lord just asking him a question, searching him. Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? I looked at this verse and I was thinking today, you know, if there's a person that's born mute, is that by chance? No. This verse tells us it's God has designed that. If a person is born blind, is that by chance? No. There can be some cause and effect in all that, but God ultimately, deaf and seeing, the blind, they're just as special as anybody else. They're made by God, you know? Very special people. One of my persons I love the most, well, I won't go there. Anyway, got a person I love the most, not the most, but I really love. But he says, have not I the Lord? If he wasn't here, I would share, but anyway. Have not I the Lord? The Lord has made all of these things. Then in verse 12, he says, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Notice it's what. It's not how you will say. It's what you will say. You're going to go, and I'm going to have you speak, and you're going to say, you're going to do what I asked you to do. And then in verse 13, he says, and he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Anybody feel that way ever? Yeah, you just feel that way. Lord, there's got to be somebody better that you can use. Amen? I've said that through the years so many times, it's unbelievable. Ask my wife, oh, there's got to be somebody better. There always is. But why do you use the foolish to confound the wise? You know, God is amazing. There's got to be somebody better to do this, Lord. And come on, any response? Anybody ever had that? There's got to be somebody better. But if God is the one that's calling us, then we're going to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to believe you right here. But help me in my unbelief and walk in that. Lord, I'm going to believe you for this and work in my life in such a way that you'll take me through my unbelief and you'll instruct me and bring me to that point that I believe. I believe. I think we can limit God in our unbelief, don't you? I think we can. But the guy he was wise in his prayer when he cried out to that. Look at verses 14 through 17 as we wrap up the message. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron, the Levite, your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. And he himself shall be as a mouth for you. And you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Not a wonderful section of scripture. Here Moses actually causes God to go another way. And God allows Moses to settle for the second best. God wanted to use Moses. And that is something, I don't know if you guys ever wonder, as Matt so nice said about me being older, I'm at that place, I look back and I analyze, because it's a good place to look back and think about and think, well, Lord, might you instruct me if there's any way that I limited you so that I can speak to others about things that they're going through, that they wouldn't be limited. They wouldn't decide to go that way. All too often, we forfeit the fullness of God's blessings upon our lives or a situation because of our unbelief. It is far better to at least have an attitude like the father again, whose son needed healing, who responded to Jesus' words. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. God gives one final sign to Moses. His brother will meet him and become his spokesman. And notice how God can be working on both ends. We see this, and we don't even know it. Thus, God can become can overcome our unbelief if he so desires. He was working on Moses' end, working in his heart, and then he was preparing another person, Aaron, to come and meet them and be used to set God's people free. God is amazing. Let's look at verses 18 through 23. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. You don't have to worry about that anymore. Then Moses took his wife, Zipporah, and his sons, Gershom and Eleazar, and set them on a donkey. There was a crowd of donkey, wasn't it? And he returned to the land of Egypt. I love that. He returned, obviously, in obedience to the land of Egypt. All that he went through, he came through, didn't he? He came through and he did what God wanted him to do. He had this excuse and that excuse and this excuse and all that. And finally, it limited him to a certain point, but God would use that, bring Aaron into the picture. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord God said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let me go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. God's serious, huh? about what's going to happen in this situation. Then verses 24 through 26 are some of the most, what I would call, puzzling verses in all of the Bible. And I'm going to give you what I think it might speak of, but you guys may have a better idea than mine. Notice verse 24, and it came to pass on the way. So Moses leaves with his family. He's got his wife with him. He's got his two sons with him, it appears. He's going up to Egypt to be obedient to the Lord. He expects that Aaron will meet him as he's going. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Why would he do that? Why would God, here's a guy finally gone, you know, he's doing it, he's obedient, you know, having a little bit of struggles. Why would God do that? Notice it goes on. Then Zipporah, this is where we get some insight, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." She's kind of upset, isn't she? She really is. And then verse 26, so he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." Really strange. I believe the whole issue personally is about the circumcision. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14, God entered into a covenant with his people and said circumcision would be a sign of obedience, a sign that would be between them of a covenant that was established. What appears here in this situation, as far as I'm concerned, is that maybe Zipporah, because remember she was of a different heritage than Moses was, that maybe she believed in circumcision, but maybe when the child was older, and so there hadn't been obedience in this situation that was necessary so God could use Moses up in that promised land. So he stopped him right there, brought this sickness upon him. Zipporah could have been that controlling wife that was in there that, you know, because of that, Moses yielded to this, and so God was dealing with it. Again, I can only see that it's a preparation so Moses could be used. Many people believe that this is, well, possibly this is the place where Zipporah and the two sons were turned back, that Moses went on from this point. We don't know for sure, but that is what many people feel that happened here. So then look at verse 27, and the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. The greeting that they have. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Thus he did the signs in the sight of all the people. You got to love verse 31. So the people did what? Believe. You know, God was able to use Moses. Moses came to a point of belief. He walked through this whole situation. He was obedient. God used him, brought him to the point. The signs were done in the people, and he was God's instrument. And so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. What did they have? They had a worship service. They really did. So a good result of what God had done in the midst of their lives. Praise the Lord.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through.